I greet you in the precious name of Jesus. If someone would tell you that you are proud, you know nothing, what you say stirs up arguments, accusations, suspicions, and by the way, you are destitute of truth. That would get your attention, right? Well, that is what I paraphrase it just a little bit, but that is buried in the text that I'm going to be looking at today. You can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to attempt to give you an overview of the chapter. I was tempted to title the message Unfinished Business because maybe you remember, or maybe you don't, that last year I was journeying through 1 Timothy, kind of with the ordination in our mind and really focusing on some of the truths that are tucked away in 1 Timothy. And I think I had 5 sermons, one sermon on every chapter, and I never got 1 Timothy chapter 6 done. I felt like I was, I don't know if I was interrupted or led other places. I don't know what all the messages were, but I know one was communion, one was Winter Bible School, the book that we did on a Sunday morning, and I stopped over February and had a few messages on marriage and so on. And it has been on my mind, but I've never got it done, so here we go. It's not titled Unfinished Business, by the way. I guess that's kind of just something in my mind, but we're going to finish up the book of 1 Timothy this morning, chapter 6, giving you a little bit of an overview, maybe reflecting just a little bit. As I look back, especially in my mind, as I look back on the 1 Timothy 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, several things stand out. And number one, and I think I really stressed this in the first introductory message, number one, leadership is very important. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's in business, wherever there's people working together, leadership is very important. And another thought that I had that is kind of right along with that is the church is very important. Paul cared very deeply about the church. I know one time several years ago, I did an in-depth study on Paul's missionary journeys. And I think it was an assigned topic that I had for Keystone Winter Bible School. But I concluded with as I looked at all of Paul's work in his ministry and his missionary journeys, he cared so deeply about the church. He would get a little group formed to work together. That was Paul's heart, his whole life. He was working at getting little groups, whether it was Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi. He was getting churches formed. He would establish leadership, and he cared so deeply about the church. He invested his entire life in church building, church planting, church work, church problems sometimes in his letters. But that's what he invested his life in. The other conclusion that I make, as I not only in 1 Timothy, but just about overall statement, because the church is so highlighted in 1 Timothy, I see like never before in my entire life the connection between Jesus and the church. They are inseparable. The bride and the bridegroom will never be separated. And so you cannot divorce the church or your commitment to the church to Jesus himself and your commitment to Jesus. And also, there is so many encouragements through the book of 1 Timothy. There's so many warnings. There's so many dangers and so on. I think in the first, I was looking back through my notes, and I think the very first message, I had a bunch of M's, like it's the church and its message, the church and its members, the church and its minister, the church and its ministry. And now we come to the final chapter, and I did a bit of reading, and one source had 4 sub-points in this chapter. And I was tempted to give it the title that I'm going to, I won't, but I found it intriguing. The one One writer said, in chapter 6, we have servants, we have troublemakers, we have the rich, and we have the educated. And you can read 1 Timothy 6, and you'll find all those four points, but I chose a little bit different title. And the title that I'd like to use this morning is The Minister, The Message, and Materialism. Because I think those three words encapsulate 1 Timothy 6. In fact, I read it numerous times. I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it in different translations, and I kind of saw a theme that kept toggling. And it would start with the minister or the man, the message, and that's in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise. And then in verses 6 through 10, you're back to materialism. And then go to verse 11, thou, O man of God. So there it kind of focuses back on the minister or the message. And then we're back to verse 17, charge them that are rich. So we're back to materialism. And then look at verse 20, O Timothy. So we're back to the man. So thus, the minister, the message, and materialism. That's what I'm going to kind of an umbrella for our thoughts this morning as we go through the chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 at this time, and I know man is responsible for putting the chapter breaks in, and as I thought about it, I wonder if verses 1 and 2 would maybe fit in the prior chapter, but I'm glad I wasn't responsible for the chapter breaks. But here we go. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed, that and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So I'm going to stop there and just make a couple comments. And I'm not really going to give this a point, but we could actually give it a point about servants. Historians estimate that half of the Roman population was composed of slaves / servants. In fact, the word servants in verse 1, the same Greek word is often translated slaves. So slave, servants. So that was interesting to me to note that Roman population was approximately half of Roman population was slaves or servants. And I will say this, this is not a history lesson on slavery and by any means, but very likely in Roman culture it was much more humane than American/African slavery, what we think of in our minds as we think of that word. It is interesting to note that I do not find Paul or any of the early missionaries preaching out against slavery. I should say this, against the sinful, lest you misunderstand me, against the sinful institution of slavery. If he would have, he very likely would have been viewed as a militant group that is undermining social order and maybe even hindered the gospel. I don't know. And that's just kind of a side note. I'm not making it a point of that. But here's what I'd like to say. Well, maybe two things. The gospel definitely had an appeal to the servants/slaves. Follow American history even. Some of the spirituals that come from the slaves of the American culture, they're actually pretty inspirational. The message, the gospel had an appeal to the servants and the slaves. So rather than preaching out against it, what I read in verses 1 and 2, Paul is saying, if you're a servant, if you serve somebody, And we could easily translate this into employee-employer, any kind of relationship that has structure here today. The appeal is serve well and respect. Serve well and respect. And I just like to have that echoed right down to our day here. Wherever you find yourself, serve well and respect. And I'll guarantee you, the word of God will not be blasphemed. But if I do not serve well and I do not respect, I'm going to say it like this. I very likely could be blaspheming God, the name of God and his doctrine. That's what I'm reading in verses 1 and 2. Now, it seems to me that verses 3 to 5 is linked to this thought process. Let me read it. Okay, in the end of verse 2, again, it says, these things teach and exhort. And then in verse 3, it's kind of like the converse. If any man teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knows nothing, dotes about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Whew. That's a mouthful, right? That's kind of why I did that in the introduction. Because that gets your attention. That's exactly what Paul's saying. So, here's my proposal. The concluding statement, I'm not going to try to unpack all of those, the proud, the don't know anything, and strife of words and envy and all that, but he concludes with supposing that gain is godliness. Or here's how I'm going to say it in simple words. If you, or if I have a message that measures, got that? If I have a message that measures godliness with the subject of gain, you with me? If I have a message that measures godliness by your gain, my gain, and I'm going to say financial status, I'm going to say health and wealth gospel, if that's the message, proud, knows nothing, dotes, and all those other unpleasant descriptions, from such turn away. That's what I'm concluding as I read those few verses. So, and now we jump into verse 6. And I'll be honest, when I went into this chapter, and I've been in 1 Timothy 6 often in my lifetime, I often would jump in at verse 6. But that's the beauty of looking at Scripture in its context. You see some things unfold. I think there's a flow of thought that the dangerous mindset of measuring godliness with gain, that's very dangerous. And I wonder if our culture even understands very little bit of that truth. Because just the way I use, yes, God has blessed me, or God has blessed you, God is blessing him, and that maybe is another subject. I'm just saying, godliness can never be measured by gain or financial status. So let's move on to the next few verses, and I think I'll read a few of them. I'm going to read down to verse 12. But godliness with contentment, and again, but, that's an important word, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm going to stop there. I think we probably got it, right? Do I even need to add anything? Maybe just a few illustrations. Once a master heard a servant talking in the next room, and the servant said something like this. It was not in dollars, but it was in pounds. But I'm going to just, for our sake, I'm going to put it into dollars. If I had $100 more, I'd be perfectly content. The master said, I would love to see what a perfectly content man would look like. I just want to. So he went over, said, hey, I heard you say this. Here's $100. Have at it. Leaves the room. And one of the first things he heard the servant say is, why didn't I say 1,000? Point proven. Rockefeller left his stamp in American history. He was once asked, how much is enough? He said, enough is just a little bit more. That's what he said. That's what Rockefeller said. I wonder if I understand that the context. It's godliness, a godly life. A godly life brings contentment. Do you have a godly life? If you have a godly life, you got rest, you got peace, you got security, you're not running, you're not looking, you're not. If you don't have godliness, there's no rest, there's no contentment. Real contentment comes from godliness, a godly life. And I'll be honest, and you, I know you will agree, contentment is what we want. I mean, mothers, you have a child. Is there anything more precious than holding a content child? So it is with God. Is there anything more of a blessing than a content child of God that just knows and is secure, fulfilled, complete, satisfied? Just look around. Look with me. Look around culture. I'm not saying look around in the auditorium. Just look around. Just think through the culture. There's just so much unfulfillment. There's restlessness. There's emptiness. There's loneliness, probably like never before in history, with all our means of connecting, quote, connecting. Yet, there's loneliness, emptiness. And why? Because we miss the simple secret that's right here in the text. The simple secret is godliness with contentment equals great gain. I mean, I've wasted some of my time listening to wealth advisors, and I'm not against listening to wealth advisors, but listen to this wealth advisory. Great gain. It comes from godliness and contentment. Let's just seek after it with all of our hearts. We came into this world, maybe it'd be good for us to get a picture, look at a picture of ourselves, the first picture that we have a couple weeks old, and there we are, just helpless as can be. We brought nothing into this world, and so we will leave. It is appointed once for man to die, and after that, the judgment. And we all know what it's like to go to viewings where we see the body of our loved ones, and there they are. I remember my mother's hands. The hands that held me, the hands that touched me, and there they were. Not taking a thing along. But maybe she did take a lot along, but not how we think. I read a story that just troubled me. You know, there's this phrase, we can take nothing with us. Well, there was a guy that said, I will defy that. That is not true. His name was Bill Stanley. If you want a really sad story, don't waste your time looking it up. But it's a true story. 2014, he lived in Ohio. He was an avid Harley driver, a Harley rider. And he had this 1976 Harley that he was so proud of, and he was in his glory. and he said, I'm taking it with me. And you can go online and you can see pictures. It's sad. It is so sad. And some of his friends are around the grave like, ha, 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 you know. It's so sad. But there the picture is. There's this big hoist lowering a big, I don't know the dimensions of it, but a big glass, encased glass, not casket, whatever you call it. Inside the glass is the dead body of Bill Stanley on his Harley, riding like this with his helmet on. I wonder what that cost. And lowering in the grave, and the words said, Bill Stanley proved the statement wrong. And everything within me said, he did not. He did not. He didn't take a thing with him. We know that. But my question is, do I live that way? Find gratitude and contentment in necessities. I don't know, but I've enjoyed talking with people that have lived through the Great Depression. They're getting fewer and fewer and fewer. If you know a few people and they're able to talk to them. I remember visiting Elizabeth Whitmer. We'd love to take our children to visit her, and sometimes she would talk about the Great Depression. There's fewer and fewer alive. Well, then there's a secret about contentment, and it's godliness, it's not materialism. It says those that will be rich. And I was trying to figure out how I could unpack will be rich. Is there anybody here that would love to be rich? I often thought about the people that win the lottery, and maybe it never crossed your mind, but it has crossed my mind. I wonder what it would be like. Oh, I would give, 90% of it away, and I think I can say I don't want to be rich. I want to be careful how I say that. As the older I get, I see the emptiness. I'm a slow learner. If you want to be rich, here's what you will have. You will have temptations, according to this text. Temptations, you have snares, you have foolish and hurtful lusts, which drowned. I think that'd be a terrible way to go. Drowned in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. It's often misquoted. The love of money. There's two things in this text that I want you to know. Will be rich and the love of money. So many have erred from the faith because of this. That means they started, but they got tempted. They got snared. And maybe the whole time they said, God bless me, God bless me. Honestly, it was temptations, it was snares, it was foolish and hurtful lusts. And then it said, pierced through with many sorrows. And I don't know if you ever saw a picture of a man with spears right through him, but that's, maybe we should have an artist draw this out for us, get a visual in front of us. But that's what I see in the text. Well, I do thank God for this truth and the testimony of many people that have lived it. And if I could mention Dawn and Joey's father, and I just want to bless you as you continue to grieve over his loss, over the loss of a dear, dear saint of God. But that's what I see in a testimony, and that's what I'd like to lift up. It's in people. It's in relationships. It's in connecting with people. It's not in things. But sometimes we don't understand that. So that's the text. The secret of contentment is godliness. And then we have three F's. Flee, follow, fight. It says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, Flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou hast also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot and rebukable until the appearing of the Lord Jesus, which in his times shall he show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and glory everlasting. Amen. Wow, that's a mouthful right there. Let me just come back to those three words, and I would love to do a whole message on these three words, but just a few little nuggets. Flee, follow, faint. There they are. O man of God, in light of what we just talked about, in light of those principles, flee, follow, faint. Well, under the point of flee, there are times Christians must flee and withdraw. Generally speaking, unity is good and division is bad, right? But I have seen, and you have too, I'm guessing, you have seen people unite against what's right. And I've seen people withdraw from what's wrong. And that's the time to flee. So there is a time to flee. This text specifically says, run or flee from controversies, from discontentment, from the love of money, from the wanting to get rich, and flee like Joseph did from anything ungodly. Flee. But I'm kind of concerned that sometimes people flee blindly. You know what it's like if you see danger and you just run but you don't really have a course. It's pretty important when you run and where you're going, where am I actually going? Am I doing a big circle and I'm going to come back to danger again? Or am I? And so we have flee, then we have follow. And I would just like to say, sometimes we need to flee ideologies, but we have to intentionally follow the course. And right here it is in the text. Here's the path. Righteousness, it's in verse 11. Here's what you follow. You follow a charted path, a course. What's right? Personal integrity, character, attitude towards biblical teaching. Follow what's right. Follow godliness. The outworking of character. Follow that. Follow faith. That's total dependence on God. Follow patience. That the idea is endurance. I'm going to make it. I'm going to last. I'm going to go all the way. And that's the course that we want to follow. Continue through hard times. And I'll be honest, you know, there's hard times in life. There's times circumstances are hard. There are times where people are hard. There are times where just life is hard. The idea of patience is so important. That's a chart you want. That's a course you want to follow. Meekness. Follow that path. Meekness. Don't fight back. Don't try to slay the person or slay the whatever you're fleeing from, but attitude of gentleness. It is so opposite of being proud. Maybe it's more about your attitude about yourself. We're talking about the course that you follow when you flee. Follow what's right. Flee what's wrong, simply put. And then the last one is fight. Now, it says fight the good fight. That tells me there's bad fights. There's times not to fight. There are bad fights and there's good fights. I like the picture of Nehemiah. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time back in the story of Nehemiah, but I'm going to give you a little glimpse. One time, Nehemiah was building, and he was experiencing such opposition that he would have a tool in his one hand and a weapon in his other hand, and he was fighting. He was really fighting, and there are times where that we feel that we need to do that. Fight the good fight of faith. There is a beautiful song, one of my favorites. It was one of my dad's favorites, and I can still, one of my childhood memories is hearing my dad singing this with all his might. He would say, "Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord." Oh, I get chills as I just say those words. "Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I will bear the toil. I'll endure the pain, supported by thy word." And then he would go on to the chorus, "And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown." We just recently sang that song at Lincoln Home with my dad, and his memory is, it's hard to hold a conversation, but I tell you what, he was all in on singing the song. Even the nurses were, "Whoa, what happened to him?" Fight. That's the point. Flee, follow, fight. In fact, maybe we could sing that song, Lee, as a closing. I think it's in the hymns of the church. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold. So we're getting the picture of flee, follow, fight, and then it says lay hold on eternal life. And maybe I just give you a word picture here again, an illustration. There are times where you just need to hold on for dear life and never let go. And maybe this is the world that we're living in. Maybe it's some of the ideologies that we're facing today. In fact, they say nothing's new under the sun, so that's probably similar ideologies that we face. Maybe it's materialism, but it says, lay hold on eternal life. And I remember reading a story about a tornado in Alabama. The year was 2011. It was April of 2011. A serious tornado ripped through the state of Alabama. And I remember looking at some tragic pictures of the devastation. It went through a trailer park. And I'm telling you, the pictures are just, they're heart-wrenching. Trailers were simply wrapped around trees, just mangled. And parts of homes, listen to this, parts of homes were actually caught in the treetops. It was horrendous. Out of that terrible tornado, there's a beautiful story tucked in. And the lady's name is Tammy Hardy, okay? And she has an amazing story. She said, "I saw it coming. I had so little time to prepare. So what I did is I went outside and I took my two little ones. My two little ones, we went outside and we found three trees in a hollow. We got to the lowest place we could find. We found a little hollow with three trees in. We took a rope. We tied ourselves. We tied the rope around their bodies so they'd stay together. And each one of them tied together, held on to one of those trees with all their might." And she describes it. Some of the trees around them were being ripped from the roots, gone with the wind. But yet, Tammy and her two little ones survived. They were scratched. They were bleeding. They were bruised. One child said it like this. "It kind of felt like mom was driving down the road 100 miles an hour, and I put my head out the window, and just debris was just hitting my face." She said that's how it felt. But they survived. Why did I tell that story? That's what I picture when I read, lay hold on eternal life. Because I'm telling you, the winds are blowing, the tornado winds are blowing, and if you are going to be faithful, if you are going to flee, follow, fight, and be found faithful until the end, that's the mindset you're going to have. Hold on. Lay hold on eternal life. The Christian life is a life for serious, dedicated people that have all their faith and confidence in the God of heaven. So, hold on to it. Why? Verse 14, because Jesus is coming. He is coming. And then I will not take time to unpack those verses. They are so beautiful. They are just dripping with the beauty of Jesus. Let me say it like that. He's able to quicken. He's able to he's able to help you through. And I think in that context of laying hold and holding on, and despite the winds blowing, you're going to see the beauty of Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ is the one that's going to help you through. The fight is against you being spotted. You'll see that in the text. The beauty of Jesus, some of the words there are only potentate. I noted there's the word only two times, and I circled them in my Bible. The only potentate, and then in verse 16, who only has immortality. So it's only Jesus. Let me say it like that. The beauty of Jesus here, and it's only Jesus. And I think Paul is really putting the emphasis where it needs to be as he concludes this epistle to Timothy. It's all about Jesus. Well, then we come to the last few verses. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works. Notice the play on words. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold, there it is again, hold it on to eternal life. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So we're back again to the warning on materialism, or charging them that are rich. Now, again, this message is not intended to just try to unpack the finances or wealth and so on, but it is a strong warning against materialism. And Paul, because he comes at the end of the epistle, he gives Timothy an order. He said, now charge them. And that to me isn't a suggestion or just, it's a very high level word. Charge, command, the rich people. Do you know anybody that you would consider very rich? You know, that's kind of an irrelevant thing, because I know a lot of people, those of us that feel the poorest here, we could find people in the world that would look at us as a very, very rich person. So we should be charged today because we're rich. There are three clear charges. Number one, don't be high-minded. And I think that's because that's the number one tendency of a rich person. I really believe that. Sometimes we even have that mindset towards other cultures. I think that's listed first because it's the number one tendency. Don't be high-minded. It's true. Wealth equals power. I have seen that over and over and over again. The first charge to us rich folks, don't be high-minded. Second charge, don't trust in it. I think that means that's a very high tendency. So if I understand the text, tendency number one, be high-minded. Maybe even tack on, God blessed me. Number two, don't trust in it. I think it's a tendency to trust in riches. And number three, use it for good. I know, I gotta be careful how I use the term rich, but I know people that I would call rich. I don't know how else to say it. And you hardly know it. And they give, and they give, and they give, and they give. And there's a lot of organizations that probably would function on a much lesser scale if it wouldn't be for people like that. So I think we have to be careful how we use this subject, but there's three charges. Let's take them personally. And if you know somebody that you feel is straying from this, charge them. Don't be high-minded. Don't trust in it. And use it for good. Do good. Good works. Distribute. Willing to communicate. And if you do that, you're laying in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. And you're laying hold on eternal life, if I understand the text right. And then at the end, it's basically a few verses that talk about Timothy again, back to the man, as he closes the epistle, and he says, just a final exhortation, be faithful. There's a lot trusted to you. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's his bride, by the way. And by the way, just avoid all the empty talk, the oppositions of science. I don't know what all that is. Falsely called knowledge. In other words, I think what it means is there's a lot of people that think they really know it all. And be careful of that. The puffed up, I'll say it. The puffed up. And it says that they have erred concerning the faith, and they have left the simple faith in Christ. So in conclusion, as I look at 1 Timothy in relation to Waterworks Mennonite Fellowship, let's be jealous over the well-being and the future of the church. Let's be as jealous as Paul was for all the churches he started and was responsible for or cared for. Let's be so jealous. Let's just prove to all the world that our commitment for Jesus is so great because our commitment to the brotherhood, the Waterworks Mennonite Fellowship, is so great. And by the way, I'll say it again. I don't think it's possible to separate the two. I don't think it's possible to separate your love for Jesus, the bridegroom, and your love for the bride, because they are inseparable. Therefore, we band together, and the ministers at Waterworks, that's all of us. We have different levels of responsibility. The ministry, and that's everything we do. The members, everyone, let's band together. The message, let's be jealous over what message we send. And finally, let's be sure that we're not materialistic and that we just lay hold on eternal life. So God bless you. I've enjoyed the study through 1 Timothy. It was so good for me, and I trust it has for you. Maybe as a refresher, take about 15 minutes of your time, or 20 minutes if you're, depending what speed you read, go through the book of 1 Timothy again and say, God, that is my heart for the church that I am part of here at Waterworks. Lord bless you. We'll have a prayer, and why don't we all stand? Let's pray together. And Lee, if you want to lead maybe the first and the last, I really want that last verse of, I think it's the last verse, sure, I must fight if I would reign. Maybe, did you find out what number it is? So if you want to turn to it, 489, I'm going to have a prayer, and then we'll sing maybe the first and the last verse. Father, it's been so good for us here at Waterworks to journey through 1 Timothy. And here we are a long time after Paul wrote it to Timothy, the young pastor. But there's so many truths that still remain, and we face them head on today. Help us, oh God, to be those members that have such a ministry and a message, and are motivated and not materialistic. So God, just help us and guide us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.